Once again, good morning. It's always wonderful to be gathered together in the Lord's house. I know that we don't have to come together to get together with the Lord, and we have our own private devotionals and moments and scripture reading, but God's church was born in fellowship, and it's in fellowship that, again, going back to one of the VBS lessons, right? We're all parts of the body of Christ, and if all the parts can't come together, it's tough to have a body. So it is a joy to be in the Lord's house together. Our scripture text this morning is from the book of Hebrews, chapter 6, reading from verses 13 through 20. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. So after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. Men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus went before us, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Heavenly Father, we thank you for, again, the blessings, your blessings, and the giving of the Spirit upon your word. As we hear your word together, Lord, may it reach deeply into our souls and draw us ever closer to you. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Well, last Sunday, as you may recall, was Pentecost Sunday, and last week's sermon reflected upon that unique outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the apostles of Jesus who had walked with him, and then they waited as instructed for the gift that the Father had promised. Throughout their time and experience with Jesus, and then through this anointing of the Holy Spirit on that Pentecost Sunday, those who were chosen, the first apostles, experienced the full meaning of a relationship with God. In turn, through their witness and their testimony and their teaching, they have opened the door through which others can also experience the relationship that they knew. As the Apostle Paul writes of all Christians, we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given. Upon receiving the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on that day of Pentecost, the apostles made known the significant truth of the Christian faith that differentiates it from other religions. The fundamental basis of the Christian faith is the covenant relationship made between the self-revealed God and his human creation. The adjective revealed or self-revealed is critical in this matter. In order for this covenant relationship to have any meaning, it is vital that we know with whom we make a faith-committed relationship. God has revealed himself to us so that we can know him. And this is one of the lessons, again, that the boys and girls learned every day this past week at Vacation Bible School. The curriculum taught and reinforced on a daily basis that from the tiniest to the oldest, each person is made in the image of God, wonderfully designed to know him and live for him. And so it's through his word and through the mentorship and discipleship of others who have taken his word to heart and studied his word and learned it, as well as other curriculums like VBS curriculums, Sunday school curriculums, we examine what God reveals about himself. And that's the basis of this series that I'm beginning this morning. It describes what God reveals about himself so that we can know him, that we can honor him, that we can love him. And I've called it walking with God. God reveals himself as faithful. He is faithful to his word, and he is faithful to keep his promises. We would have a very different reality if God had revealed himself differently. If his word told us that he was not trustworthy and that we could not depend upon his promises, we would have a very different faith. We see the results of these kinds of faith from studies about other idolatrous deities, both ancient and modern. Those who worship an untrustworthy deity are untrustworthy themselves. In fact, a lot of times those who say that they and claim they worship no deity are sometimes not trustworthy themselves. In stark contrast, we know that God is trustworthy no matter what happens to us in this world. This is the unalterable hope that has been given to us by God and which the Hebrews author has described as an anchor for the soul. Everyone who enters into the saving relationship with God through Christ is anchored for life. Everyone who is walking with God is anchored for life. This is the fundamental reality of our relationship with God. Hebrews 6:19 tells us we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. And it's this image that brings to my mind one of the experiences that I, you know, shared in the brief biography that was included in the bulletin insert and that of life on board submarines. Anchoring a submarine offshore, any ship, but for me a submarine, was also always a carefully planned event. We would be briefed ahead of time about the area that we were going to be in, where all the navigational aids were, that we'd be taking the bearings and marking our position on the chart. As we approached our anchoring position, we would take those frequent navigational fixes of those navigational aids to draw the lines on the chart and put a little dot on that piece of paper that was so vital to know where we were at that given moment. And as soon as we were at the designated spot where we would drop the anchor, the command to let go of the anchor was given. It would be released, and the submarine would be back down, put into reverse in order to pay out the anchor chain. And then, even after we were anchored, we weren't done. Care was given to ensure that we stayed where we wanted to stay. The watch section would plot navigational fixes every 15 minutes for the first few hours. The chart would have this certain size circle drawn on it to scale, which would be drawn around the point of our anchor. And we took great care to ensure that our submarine remained inside that circle. The reason for all of this care is because if our anchor did not hold, if we were slipping for some reason, the ship would be in peril. And believe me, no sailor wants his or her ship to be in peril. If we drifted, it would likely be toward the shore where there might be rocks or reefs that do damage to ship's hulls. But on the other hand, when the anchor held, we knew we would be safe. We were still exposed to all of the elements, the turbulence of the tide, the winds, even any storms that came up that might toss us around. As the tides came in and out, we would pivot around that anchor point. So sometimes we would be closer into shore and sometimes closer to the open ocean. But no matter what the elements did to us, we knew that as long as the anchor held, we were firm and secure. Well, the earliest recipients of this letter, entitled The Letter to the Hebrews, lived in uncertain and insecure times. In fact, the author writes there in verse 18, he says, "We who have fled." Here's this hope for we who have fled. They were already witnessing and experiencing persecution for their faith. In Hebrews 11, verses 36 through 38. He writes, "Some faced jeers and floggings, while still others were chained and put into prison. They were stoned, they were sawed in two, they were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground." We can certainly understand why thoughts of security would not be holding first place in their minds. But in response to even these situations, as critical as they were, as life-threatening as they were, God's Word tells us that believers are anchored for life, firm and secure, anchored for life. When we are walking with God, His promise is the anchor of our hope. When God made His promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for Him to swear by, He swore by Himself. This is the difference between Christian hope and human hope. Now, human hope can be a wonderful thing. Dreams are imagined, and when they're turned into realities, we've been given healthier and even more enjoyable lives. How many of us would like to see our families or even whole communities wiped out by influenza, the flu, measles, smallpox, or other diseases that are now preventable or treatable, or at least can be contained a lot more easily than in times past? The COVID pandemic has sort of given us a sense of the damage that a disease can do. Many human achievements have resulted in better living conditions. Human hope has resulted in some amazing accomplishments. But human hope also knows some tremendous failures. You know, many of us here today have to think back to our school day lessons. There's a few here who can relate to them right now. But think back to the history lessons, and more often than not, a lot of the history lessons were centered around those times when terrible wars were being fought around the world. In fact, you know, we're living in a time of an invasion of one country into another in our own day. And look at the terrible plight that's put a lot of people in. Great hope for bright futures can crumble before things like that. And before raging storms, widespread and severe wildfires force people to flee their homes on a moment's notice, leaving everything behind. Savage tornadoes devastate entire communities. We stumble, we cry out amidst this despair and hopelessness. Why? And we wonder where God is in the midst of such tragedy and suffering. But even though human hope can be wonderfully encouraging, it can all too quickly be engulfed by these storms of life. The Christian hope, however, has an anchor for life in the promises of God. God's promises are completely credible, meaning that they are believable. They're trustworthy because they are grounded in His character. They are created completely from who He is. And He can be no other than the God that is self-revealed. He has the absolute ability and integrity to make and to fulfill everything that He speaks and promises, because that is who He is. He cannot break a promise, because that is not the character and nature of holiness. In fact, this is so important to God that His children know this about Him, that He confirms His promises with an oath. Here it's referred to in Hebrews, but the reference in Hebrews goes back to Genesis 22. There in Genesis 22, it's part of the testimony of Abraham taking his son Isaac in obedience to God's command, as starkly surprising and out of the ordinary as it was, to take his son as an offering. And of course, God kept Abraham from sacrificing his son, that purpose being revealed. But He says, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore." And there's similar confirmations of His promises like this throughout the Old Testament and on into the New Testament. And these are no small matters to be skimmed over. Most of us know the historical and traditional manner in which oaths of office were made, and even courtroom testimony have been given. They would, the person taking the oath or making the promise, swearing to tell the truth, would raise their right hand. Sometimes, I don't know if it's still do, they place hand on the Bible. And at the end of the oath, they would say, "So help me God." My promise is so significant. My testimony is so significant that I call upon God to witness my truthfulness and my earnestness. Well, with these words, "I swear by myself," which God told Abraham, He tells us that His promises are made to be kept. They will be kept. In effect, He ends His promise with, "So help me, me." God's promise and God's oath are the two unchangeable things specified in Hebrews 6:18. If God were to break His promise, He would cease to exist as God. And that is impossible. Born-again believers are anchored for life because God's promises are absolute. But we must recognize that God's promises are also conditional. Many times throughout the account of his people Israel, He gave them the land that He was going to care for. As much as humanly possible in a fallen world, He was restoring the garden. He was going to care for the land, and He was going to care for the people in His land. That was the promise to those people. Why didn't it happen? Well, it wasn't because of God breaking a promise. It was because the people broke the promise. God promises to save everyone. In 2 Peter 3:9, we read that the Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you. He's patient with us, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And this promise is fulfilled each and every time someone comes to repentance, who enters the covenant relationship through belief and confession and repentance to God, to be born again. Paul declares in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess that you are saved. We have to conscientiously believe in God. We have to accept the gift of his grace. We cannot reject and deny God and expect him to bless us with his promises. He won't. He can't. There are those who say, fine, I don't want his blessings. But they are those who have no anchor and will be lost. And then following salvation, entering into that saving relationship with God, walking with God, we are to grow in his word and to obey him. God's promises are always framed in covenants of relationship. We cannot deny God's holy nature by attempting to live out our own selfish will and in turn expect to be blessed by God. How many times did Israel live this out once again? They rebelled against God's commands by committing idolatry, by committing acts of injustice, by scorning the God who loved them. In other words, not fulfilling his commands. And those commands were given for life. They were given for their souls. And each and every time that the Israelites wandered away from him, they came to ruin. But even at that point, God, in punishment, a redemptive punishment that ultimately brought them back to him, he never destroyed them, because we go back to that promise that he made to Abraham. I will make you as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. God fulfilled and is fulfilling his promises. Disobedience to God is alive in our own day. I don't think there's anyone sitting here this morning who's going to say, well, I hadn't heard that one before. Disobedience is very alive. It always has been. There are those who believe that God does not matter. There are those who believe that living in ways that defy God's commands will still somehow qualify them to receive blessings. But nothing could be further from the truth. In fact, America is not the promised land, and Americans are not the chosen people of biblical testimony. We have been ordained by God to do great things, and we praise God for it, but we are not the chosen people specified in Scripture. And the truth may be then that when God removes his blessings in response to, at some point, national disobedience, we may be destroyed, as have many nations before us. The Apostle Peter, in his second letter, 2 Peter 3:10 through 12, declares that the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you be? And listen to this answer. It's a self-answering question. What kind of people ought you be, even in the midst of all of this going on? The very end of the world. We ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. Holy and godly lives in the midst of the storm. Those who reject God have no anchor for the soul. They are without hope. But those who lift their hands of praise, their hearts, their minds, to say yes to God, have that anchor for the soul, the hope that comes from his promises. A culture that rejects God disintegrates into murderous, chaotic anarchy. It's denied by those who engage in it, but it's the logical and predictable result of any form of secularism that rejects God. Hebrews 6 teaches that we receive God's blessings when we earnestly and honestly walk with Him. No reasonable person can expect a society and a culture built upon defiance to God's holy love to receive and accept His divine blessings. Where there is no anchor and the seas grow rough, the rocks in the shallows can tear you up and the open ocean can swallow you up. We are thankful, therefore, that God promises to redeem and to restore us into that fellowship that was broken. He loves us so much that He fulfills His every promise of salvation, sending His very Son, our Savior, to bear the burden of our sins. That's the promise of salvation, and it can never be taken from anyone who accepts God's life-giving gift. If you recall in the life of Paul, Paul and Silas were once, when they were in Philippi, put into prison. They were put into jail. The jailer had them locked up. That night, as they were singing and praising God themselves in the jail, God sent an earthquake. It opened the doors of the prison. It released the chains on any of the prisoners in chains. And the jailer, waking up, is fixing to kill himself because he knows what will happen when it's discovered that his prisoners have escaped. And the voice cries out, says, "We're all here." Yeah, that's a miracle in itself. We're all here. And he comes in Acts 16, 30 and 31, we're told that in response to this, he asks, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And Paul and Silas say, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." And years before this, in the Gospel of John chapter 10, the Savior Himself teaches these words in John chapter 10, beginning with verse 27. "My sheep listen to my voice and I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand." We're in Jesus' hand. Nobody can snatch us out of His hand. "My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Every born-again Christian, every born-again Christian is anchored for life. So listen again to what Hebrews tells us. When God made His promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, He swore by Himself, saying, "I will surely bless you and give you many descendants." And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. Men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of His purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, He confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us, that we may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters into the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The invitation from God is always before us, ever present. Have you surrendered your life to Him? If not, He has made a promise. He reaches out to us, and the God of the universe, the Creator of everything, implores us. I hate to say the word begs, but he He is so devoted to his creation that he sent his only begotten Son to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Have you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ? Are you anchored for life? If you need to come and give your life to him, or need to pick up your walk with him in a more devoted manner, the altar is open this morning, even as we stand and sing our closing hymn, which is "It Is Well." When we walk with God, we are anchored for life.